Hey everyone, good morning. Good morning, it's good to be back with you guys. You're like, back? Where were you? Okay, probably not everyone knows this, but a week ago I was in Bolivia for a week. Yeah, it was pretty awesome. There's a mission organization called South America Mission down there that is focusing on reaching out to the peoples of South America, hence the name. And the missionaries in Bolivia had asked our church if they could send me down there to speak at their annual conference for the missionaries who serve in Bolivia. And so I went down there, and it was just an awesome time. Felt like the Lord really just helped me. I was the main speaker at their conference, and the people again and again just thanked me for coming, and really they're thanking you guys for sending me. It just meant a lot to them. They just really felt God's love and God's presence through that. I felt like God really helped me and just get to know them all. And I just wanted to share with you guys too just how encouraging it was just to see how God is working in the world. If you get a chance to go to another country and just see what God's doing, it is super exciting. It's super encouraging. It just expands our vision. You know, I knew pretty much nothing about South America before going. And just so much of my world is focused on Columbus. And just to see how God is working in Bolivia and in Peru, and it's just really, really neat places and people I never even met before. God is at work. And I don't know if you think about that regularly, but it's so encouraging and will really encourage your faith as well. So I missed being with you last Sunday, but I heard we had a very important holiday we celebrated. Easter, right? That's right. Easter. And so I don't know about you guys. Have you ever driven around a neighborhood in February and seen Christmas lights hanging on, you know, houses? And I'm like, seriously, it's February. You know, time to move on. You know, the next holiday's coming up. Let's move along, people. And as a kid, I always thought it was silly how they have these year-round Christmas stores. And I'm like, who does that? And it just might be tempting to move on, right? Easter's done. The holiday's over. Let's put away those plastic eggs and chocolate bunnies. Well, maybe not the chocolate bunnies, right? Like the chocolate, that's year-round, right? That's, never want to stop that. But maybe some other form of chocolate. But the problem is, if we treat Easter just like some kind of annual holiday that just lasts a day or maybe a weekend, we risk forgetting that it is a celebration of an event that affects us all year round, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not just one day a year, and then you move on. And when we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and embrace Jesus as our risen Lord and Savior, it changes how we live our lives now and transforms how we think about our futures, right? And that's why, as a church, we aren't just going to move on after Easter this year. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks focusing on the amazing reality that Jesus has been raised to life and how that affects our daily lives today. And our hope and our prayer is that as a church, we will experience the peace, purpose, and power that comes from belief in Jesus and his resurrection. So let's start by asking for God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. It still blows my mind when I really think about it and grasp it, that we can come into your presence, the creator of the universe, our creator. You love us so much, and you are so awesome and holy and powerful, and we don't deserve it. We deserve to be cast away from your presence forever for our sins. And yet, in your mercy, you have loved us. You've shown us grace. You have sent Jesus to die for our sins. You have drawn us to yourself. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Help us to really grasp that this morning. Grasp your love and your power, especially in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and understand how that applies to our lives, that we might experience your peace, the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the passage we're going to look at today is in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. Let's go ahead and read that. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." All right, so let's start in verse 36. Jesus came, and he said to his disciples, "Peace to you, peace to you." I'll just go ahead and look at that verse. It says they were standing around, they were talking about these things. So why did Jesus say that, "peace to you"? And what were these things that the disciples were talking about? Well, if you just read earlier in the chapter, you find out. At this point in Luke's account, the disciples were filled with amazement and were wondering what was going on. Jesus had been crucified and buried on Friday, but when some of the women disciples had gone to the tomb Sunday morning, they had found it empty. Angels were there who told them that Jesus had risen. The women ran and told the apostles, who were Jesus' main disciples, but the apostles didn't believe the women until Peter ran to the tomb and verified himself that indeed it was empty, but still hadn't seen Jesus. Then we read how two of Jesus' disciples encountered Jesus on a road while they were traveling away from Jerusalem. They talked with Jesus without even realizing who it was. And they were talking about the events that had just happened surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus. And Jesus, again, remember, they don't know who this is, explained to them from the Bible how everything that had just happened to Jesus had been predicted in the Bible. After that, they sat down to eat together, and he broke some bread to share with them, and then he disappeared. And that instantly reminded them of probably of the Last Supper. And that's when they finally recognized that this man had been Jesus, raised from the dead. So these two disciples were so excited that they decided to immediately rush back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles and the other disciples. So that's what the situation was like when Jesus appeared in their midst proclaiming, "Peace to you." He wanted to calm their fears and settle their questions and clear up their doubts. He really was risen from the dead. These women weren't just imagining things. His body hadn't been stolen. He really was risen from the dead. But notice their reaction. You might think at first it would be like, "Woo!" It wasn't. It wasn't peace. Look at verses 37 and 38. "But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?'" Notice the two problems that they had that were keeping them from feeling peace. Doubts were arising in their hearts, and so they were troubled. And this is important because this is commonly what happens to us as Christians. Doubts arise in our hearts, and so we are troubled, and we don't experience peace, right? Can you guys relate? I know I can. Why were their hearts troubled? Why did they doubt? Well, the basic reason is because for them, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was inconceivable. There's that movie, right? The Princess Bride. It's inconceivable. I don't think you understand what that word means. It means they couldn't conceive of it. They couldn't even imagine it. They believed that there was going to be a resurrection day of all the dead for judgment, but that was for the future, not now. And Jesus had told them several times in his life with them that he would be crucified, or he'd be put to death, and that he would rise from the dead. It seems to me when I read them, it's pretty clear. But still, for them, the Bible tells us they never got it. They never understood it. They would hear it. They would hear the part that he's going to die, and that made them feel really sad and really scared. And then this part about him rising again, they're like, "What? Is this some kind of metaphorical language? What are you talking about?" Because in their minds, he was the Messiah. And they were right to think that. He is the Messiah. But their understanding of the Messiah was that the Messiah would come and conquer the Romans and take over the world, not die. And certainly not this, whatever this thing is, rising back from the dead. They didn't understand, but they were troubled, even in their lives. And so here's Jesus appearing in front of them. What are they to think? That he was a ghost. That he was a ghost. Come back to haunt them or something. You know, imagine you know, peace to you. That would not be very peace-inspiring, right? You're like, okay, what is this? Is this even really Jesus? What is going on? They were filled with doubts. There was another reason that they were doubting. In verse 41, it's a much more positive, wonderful reason. It says, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. So even after they started becoming persuaded that this really was Jesus, then it started to sink in that this really was Jesus. And they couldn't even believe it because it was so crazy wonderful. You guys ever hear that phrase, too good to be true? That's what they were feeling. You ever had that where it's so good, people say, what do they say? Pinch me, right? Pinch me. Because if I feel that pain, then I know this is reality, you know? I remember when my wife, who wasn't my wife at the time, agreed to start hanging out with me. You know, I just couldn't believe it. Like, does she really know who I am? Not yet. Let's just keep that a secret for as long as possible. And she kept wanting to do that, and it kept going on and on. And then she actually said yes when I proposed to her. And I was like, what? This is crazy. I can't believe this is happening. And then we got married. And then day after day, year after year, it's like, she's still married to me. I don't know why. She's still married to me. Oh, yeah, Jesus says, you know, God says we can't have a divorce, right? Okay, that must be the reason. No, but she actually sometimes seems to be enjoying it. And she seems to like me. And I just can't believe it. It's just too good to be true, right? There's that kind of doubt, but it's a wonderful kind of doubt, right? But we see in this passage that there was a transition from doubt to belief, right? Why? What happened? Well, there were two reasons for that. First of all, Jesus gave them tangible evidence. Look at verses 39 to 43. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Notice the words that are used here. See, touch, showed. He took it and ate before them. You guys, Christianity is not based on philosophical speculation or wishful thinking or mystical visions or subjective feelings. Although there are mystical visions in there and subjective feelings, it's based firmly in historical events and tangible eyewitness experiences and testimonies. What is it that God called the Jews to keep remembering for years and years, for hundreds of years, how he rescued them from Egypt? They had been slaves. This was a historical reality. And then they were set free. Historical reality. And what brought that about? Amazing miracles, amazing intervention of God, historical reality, events. If they hadn't happened, they would still be slaves in Egypt and maybe even wiped out. And it's the same thing here. God asks us to believe based on this evidence. Listen to the words of the Apostle John, who was an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John was asking his readers to join him in believing that Jesus had risen from the dead so that they would trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and have fellowship with God. On what basis did he ask them to believe? Just a good feeling in their hearts? That's what some religions will say. Believe in our religion because the warm feeling it gives you in your hearts. Maybe a persuasive philosophical argument. No. Tangible evidence. Tangible evidence. What we have seen, what we have heard, which we have looked upon, what we have touched with our own hands. Do you guys believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? This is not just a theoretical question. This is not just a religious question or a philosophical question or an academic question. This is not a peripheral issue. This is the central question of history. This is the pivot point of history. Do you realize that? Everything in history comes down to this moment in time. And if you do believe in the resurrection, why do you believe in it? And if not, why not? Now, we may not have tangible evidence today. We can't go and touch Jesus, touch the hole in his side and in his hands and his feet. But we do have strong historical, legal evidence based on the tangible evidence and those historical events. Have you ever considered that evidence? The case for the reliability of the biblical accounts of the resurrection. The historical accounts outside of the Bible that are relevant to the claim of the resurrection. The case for the reliability of the testimonies of the apostles. You know, people say, oh, they just made that stuff up. Really? Look at their lives. Look at the historical evidence. If they made that stuff up, they would not have been willing to die for that. Sometimes people are willing to die for things they believe in, right? Believe in strongly. But these guys were saying, we're dying not just for something we believe in, but something we saw and touched and spent time with, the living person of Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Now, there's only then two options. They were either lying or they were crazy, right? And they were hallucinating. But up to 500 people at different times said they saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It's kind of hard to imagine this mass delusion happening all over the course of 40 days with so many people. And for them to be lying? Highly unlikely. Maybe one person might lie thinking somehow they're going to get something out of it. But that person was killed for testifying that Jesus rose from the dead. So the rest, if they were lying, would have said, okay, this is getting a little serious. You know, hey, we're just kidding. It's just metaphorical language. You know, he sort of, in some sense, rose from the dead, but not really. Here's the body. We're just kidding. No, they didn't. They were willing to have their possessions stolen, put in jail, hunted down, beaten, whipped, crucified because of something they said they saw. That's a very different kind of testimony. If you're interested in knowing more about this, I encourage you. There's a lot of great books out there. One I've been reading right now that I've been finding very encouraging. It's called The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by Habermas and Lacona. Dr. Michael Lacona came and spoke at OSU a few years ago. It was a really powerful lecture about this and super encouraging. And if you're not a Christian this morning and maybe you're wondering, what is the historical basis for this? I'd like to know some like logical facts, some historical facts. This book could really help you believe. And even if you're already a Christian, I highly recommend it, just because I think it will encourage your faith and even equip you to talk with your friends about the resurrection. I also want to recommend, if you're interested in knowing more about this, to come to office hours. And you can check out on our website, we have the hours in which we usually do that. So usually every week, there's several times when you can come, and usually I'm there, and you can talk with me about what are the challenges for you about believing. And if you'd like to know more about this, I'd love to help you. So Jesus also gives his disciples another reason to put their doubts to rest and believe. Fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. Look at verses 44 to 46. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." So as Jesus did with the two disciples on the road earlier in the chapter, he now does with all the apostles and the other disciples with them. He helps them understand that everything that had happened to him was a fulfillment of what had been written in the Bible. And this is a powerful reason to believe, right? Both for them and for us. It gave the disciples confidence that what was happening was really from God. It gave them confidence that Jesus really was the Messiah, the King and Savior that God had been promising them for hundreds of years. And that his death and resurrection were part of God's plan all along. This was not some kind of desperate plan B on God's part. He's like, oh boy, I did not see that coming. Wow, crucifixion. Whoa, who would have thought? I thought they would accept my son, but look, they killed him. Wow, I got to do something. What can I do? I know. No, it wasn't like that at all. This was always his intention. And some of these prophecies were incredibly specific and were from hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And Jesus fulfilled all of them related to his birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. The chance that Jesus had fulfilled all of these by accident or somehow on purpose is essentially zero. Dan Story, in his book Defending Your Faith, Reliable Answers for a New Generation of Seekers and Skeptics, wrote this. Now, this is a little bit longer quote, but hold on, hang in there. Jesus could not have accidentally or deliberately fulfilled these prophecies. Obviously, events such as his birthplace and lineage, method of execution, soldiers casting lots for his garments, or being pierced in the side are events beyond Jesus' control. Peter Stoner and Robert Newman, in their book Science Speaks, demonstrate the statistical improbability of any one man, accidentally or deliberately, from the time of these prophecies down to the present time, fulfilling just 8 of the hundreds of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. They demonstrate that the chance of this happening is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. I have no idea how big that is, right? I'm terrible with numbers. I think that's really big. But how big is it? Okay, so Stoner gives an illustration that helps visualize the magnitude of such odds. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. And that's a big state, right? They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now, mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote using their own wisdom. It is mathematically absurd to claim that Jesus accidentally or deliberately fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Obviously, this evidence stands as a powerful demonstration of Jesus' messiahship. Have you guys ever considered the prophetic evidence for the reality and significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I feel daunted. Like, prophecy, I don't know, I kind of skip those books in the Bible. They're a little unclear to me. Well, it's really great because the work has been done for you. If you look in the book of Acts in the Bible, you will see again and again the apostles appealing to fulfilled prophecies to persuade the Jewish people to believe in Jesus. So pay attention to those. If you want a place to start to see this for yourself, read through the book of Acts and see how they appeal to prophecy to authenticate Jesus as the Messiah. You can also try reading about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus at the end of Luke or any of the other Gospels and compare that to Isaiah 53, which was written about 700 years before Jesus, and Psalm 22, written about 1,000 years before Jesus. And there are a lot of other places you could look too, but this is a great starting place to just make you go, wow. This is amazing. I remember when I was an undergrad in Taylor Tower, and across the hall from me were 2 Jewish students. One was an Orthodox Jew, and one was a very, very liberal Jew, basically just Jew in name only. And I got to talking to them, getting to know them, and sharing the gospel with them. And I remember sharing with them about how Jesus fulfills these prophecies. And I remember talking to the liberal Jew and sharing him Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, and he's like, "What?" And then I would show him what happened to Jesus, and he'd say, "Wait a minute, this is in the Bible?" And I'd say, "Yeah, you can read it in Hebrew. It's in the Bible." He's like, "Well, I can't read Hebrew. But my roommate can read Hebrew. So he was so blown away. So he ran to his room. He's like, I can still remember this like 30 years ago. Because, you know, dorm room, everything's open. So he runs to his roommate, he's sitting at the desk, and he like slaps the Bible down. He said, "Read that. Is this really in the Bible?" And his roommate's like, "Yes, it's really in the Bible." And he read that. But his roommate had kind of a different interpretation of it. But still, it just blew him away. If you read it, it's just amazing. And I think you will be amazed as well. And again, if you want to know more about this, I'd love to help you with that. So, back to the disciples. With their doubts removed, their hearts were relieved, and the disciples were finally able to experience peace. Jesus was not dead. Jesus was not dead. Now, sometimes we quickly rush to the theological implications of that. But I ask you for a moment to settle in on just the reality, the relational implications. They loved Jesus. Jesus was their friend. And we have that song, sometimes we joke about that. Jesus is my friend. He really was their friend. He loved them. They loved being with him. I remember when I started to really understand the gospel, the first thing that hit me was I fell in love with Jesus. I thought, I would love to know this man. I wish I could have been with him. I wish I could have walked with him. I would have left everything just to hang out with him all the time if he would have allowed me to. And then Jesus is killed. Imagine the sadness, imagine the grief of your best friend being killed. And then think of the joy you would feel upon discovering that he's actually alive. Several years ago, one of my sons was supposed to come home, and he didn't. And I came home, and I was starting to exercise, and my wife came downstairs. She said, "Have you seen him?" I said, "No, I just came home." She said, "Well, I've been driving around for the last hour looking for him, and I can't find him." I said, "Well, have you tried calling him?" She said, "Yes, he's not answering." And I said, "Okay." And as a parent, when you get to be a parent, you'll or if you're any small child that you're caring for, right? When they're gone or something, your heart just jumps out of its chest. And like my heart like leapt out of my chest and started running around looking for him. And I felt it was like a physical pain. And so we started walking around the neighborhood looking for him. No, couldn't find him. We got in our cars and started driving around. One neighbor several streets over, I didn't even know, God bless him, he heard what I was doing. He got in his van with his family, and they started driving around looking for him. So we drove around, and we come home, still not home. We drive around, couldn't find him. It's starting to get dark. Our panic is rising and rising. We'd come home, we'd pray, we'd cry. It was terrifying. And your mind starts going to all the possibilities. We started thinking, oh, maybe he got hit. A lot of times he likes to go out and longboard, and maybe he got hit by a car. Maybe he's lying there in a pool of blood somewhere, and nobody even knows who he is. Maybe he's in a hospital. Maybe somebody grabbed him and kidnapped him. And you know, there's sex trafficking, slave trafficking in Columbus. Maybe that's what's happening. Maybe he's just lost. He's wandering around, and he doesn't know how to get back home. Of course, he was 17, so that seems a little unlikely. But that's what you start thinking as a parent. Maybe he ran away from home. We knew he was going through a hard time in school, and very frustrated with life and depressed. Maybe he'd run away from home. And we were just filled with terror, and we were weeping and crying out to the Lord. And finally, we said, we've got to call the police. So we called the police, and we waited, and they came very quickly. And we're out in the driveway talking with the police officer, describing our son. And then I look up, and my son is longboarding down the street towards our house. And, you know, part of me, well, no, it wasn't there at all, but you could imagine that maybe I might be angry, right? Where have you been? Why didn't you answer your phone? Blah, blah, blah. None of that was there. I was so happy to see him. I couldn't even talk. It's happening again. I just started weeping and weeping. I saw him. I touched him. I heard his voice. He was alive. He was not dead. I experienced peace and joy. That's how the disciples felt. That's how we feel today. That's how I feel when I think about the resurrection. Jesus is alive. The one who I love, the one who loves me beyond measure, is alive. He's alive. I can actually be with him. I have a future where I will be with him forever. And nothing and no one can defeat him. No one can defeat his love for us. And no one will ever separate me from him, him from us. Even death itself. The disciples also experienced joy and peace because Jesus' resurrection meant that Jesus really is the Messiah from God. He's not a fake. Or worse yet, I don't know if you ever thought about this. If he had been killed and he really was the Messiah, what does that mean, right? It means that death is more powerful than the Messiah, more powerful than God. The devil is more powerful. But the devil did not win against him, or the Roman government, or the Jewish religious leaders. His death really paid the debt we owe God for our sins that we could not pay ourselves. In Jesus, we are forgiven, and our relationship with God is restored. His resurrection means that he has conquered death itself, and it's not just for himself, but for all his followers. In Jesus, our future is not death, but eternal life in resurrected bodies like his. You know, in the months preceding going to Bolivia, as I thought about the trip, I became more and more afraid. I'm afraid of traveling just in general. I have all kinds of fears. I'm a very fearful person. and I'm a very pessimistic person. I'm kind of like Eeyore and Piglet put together. If you can imagine such a horrible combination. Yes, pray for me. It's a wonder I've done anything in life of any significance at all, even leaving my house. And so I was growing more and more terrified of going to Bolivia. And as the days approached, it was just killing all joy, anticipation in my heart. And I was talking to my mom a couple weeks before leaving, 2 or 3 weeks, and she said, how are you doing about Bolivia? Are you excited? And she was all excited. She said, aren't you excited? I'm like, well, actually, no, I'm kind of down. I'm actually kind of scared. In fact, I'm scared all the time. I don't feel any excitement in my heart about going. And she's great. Moms are so great. She just looked at me. You know, they changed your diapers, right? They just tell you like it is. And she looks at me. She's like, why are you afraid? You know, in my mind, I'm thinking, seriously, Mom? You know, how about a little compassion? You know, like the normal, you know, listening skills and try to draw me out, the source of my fears. But she's like, none of that. She just went right to the core. She's like, why are you afraid? Jesus is with you. Just rebuke that fear in Jesus' name. Rebuke it. She's like, and I'm like, wow, okay, I need to think about that. But after I left lunch, I was thinking about it, and I thought, you know, she's absolutely right. I've tried reasoning with fear. I've drawn it out. I know the reasons why I'm afraid. It's not listening to any of that stuff. I had become a slave of fear. Fear was dominating my life. And I said, I'm sick of this. I hate living this way. And there's no reason to be afraid. No matter where I go, Jesus is with me. The irony of this whole thing is that I taught the whole week, 7 teachings on the Lord is my shepherd. And I was like, Aziz, preach to yourself. But see, here's the heart of it. I realized that unless the resurrection is true, there is no comfort in that. There is no peace. It doesn't matter if he's my shepherd, if he's dead. Think about that, right? But he's not dead. He's alive. And so he's with me. And no matter what happens, he'll be with me and he'll turn it into good. And that gave me boldness. And I was like, I'm done with fear. And I was just like, it was like a switch changed in me. And it took about a week. But then I started getting really excited about the trip. And God used it powerfully. Also, another benefit of thinking about the resurrection, this last 2 weeks I've been suffering, sorry, hopefully this doesn't make anyone too uncomfortable, from traveler's diarrhea. Yes, you probably thought you'd never hear this mentioned in a sermon. But hey, it's the reality of life. And from what Marissa tells me, all the missionaries there talk about this all the time. So it's like normal part of life. They've all gone through it. So I had traveler's diarrhea when there. It got really bad. I took antibiotics. It started getting better. And then it flared up again when I came back. And so it's been going on for about 2 weeks. I'm on some other antibiotics now, so hopefully I'm starting to get better. But it's just, again and again, I just thought, oh, this is just miserable. It's miserable. I hate this. It just really makes everything hard in life. And it's so wonderful to realize the resurrection is true. Because we are promised a new body one day, right? One which will never have traveler's diarrhea. And so many other benefits, right? A body of power and of glory, imperishable, undefiled, never fading away, reserved for us in heaven. Because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, we have this amazing, awesome future to look forward to. Are you experiencing the peace that Jesus has brought us through his resurrection? What's keeping you from that? Is it doubts? I encourage you to get those doubts answered. Is it because you don't understand the implications of Jesus' resurrection? Well, then read the Bible and find out. Start with 1 Corinthians 15. That's a great place to read. Before going to the cross, Jesus sought to encourage his disciples with these words in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus wanted to comfort his disciples in the face of his impending death. He could tell they were troubled. And he did that by telling them about his resurrection. He didn't just give them some platitudes and some sentimental thoughts. Do you want to have that peace, the peace of Jesus, the peace that the world cannot conquer, that the devil cannot conquer, that death itself cannot conquer? then you need to understand and believe in Jesus and in his resurrection. Now, Jesus ends his instructions to his disciples by explaining to them how his resurrection was about to impact their purpose and provide them with the power to fulfill that purpose. We read on in verses 46 to 49, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." We're going to talk more about this in the coming weeks. Next week we'll talk about that purpose that takes us to the ends of the earth. And the week after that, we will look at the power that God has provided us to make that happen. But I just want to point out that just because the resurrection gives us peace, it doesn't mean that that peace causes us to become sedentary and pull away from the world. Oh, I'm so untroubled now. You know, people are going to hell, but I have peace. People are suffering injustice, but I have peace. That's not what we're talking about. It's a peace that results in boldness. It's a peace that empowers, that helps clarify our purpose. And that's what we're going to be talking about. In the meantime, I want to encourage you to believe in Jesus and in his resurrection. Think about it. Meditate on the resurrection of Jesus Christ this week. And let that fill you with joy and peace. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. It's just an amazing time just to think about your word and what you're saying in your word and just the reality of the resurrection. It's just so mind-blowing, and I don't think we can ever think about it too much. We grasp it so little and the implications of it so little. Help us to really focus and meditate on the reality of your resurrection. Lord Jesus, that you are alive, so that we might be filled with your peace this week, the peace beyond understanding, the peace that the world cannot overcome. In Jesus' name, amen.